preface, last year, Chris asked me to write a Christmas song, a Christmas worship song that we could sing together. Christmas was on the Sunday last year, so we gathered at the Rangel's property up at the nice hills in Pasadena. So we got to sing it together for the first time last year, and we've kind of sung it a couple times this year, but now that the Christmas season is upon us, I will force my song upon you, and we will sing it together at the end of this. But Chris wanted to have me share just a little bit about the verses behind the scriptural basis for the song, and we're just going to dive right in. I'm going to open in prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that we can dive into your word, that we can dive into the scripture that is so rich and so deep. Lord, we ask that as we hear from you, Lord, we just ask that your spirit would speak directly to our hearts. We know that you love us so much, and we ask that we would be able to believe that love and trust in you to sing. So we thank you, Lord, we praise you. It's in your name that we pray, amen. So today I want to talk a big portion about this theme of Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that such an incredible promise? The fact that God is with us. That doesn't sound like it could work, right? That doesn't sound like it should be a thing. If God is all-powerful and if God is perfect and righteous, how could he possibly be with us? We're just human. We're fallen. We're sinful. What would he want to do with us? But yet there's a promise in the Bible that God, one of his attributes, one of the names of Christ is Emmanuel, that he's with us. So we're going to focus on that. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in the Christmas season, right? I mean, it's already the third, and it already feels like it's already flown by. These 3 days, it's like, wow, I can see how it'll be Christmas, and the month would have just flown by. It is so easy to get caught up in, what do you have to do? Christmas shopping, decorating. Some of you probably did that after Halloween, but some of us are normal people and decorate now. So we have decorations, parties for school people, we have finals. There's all these things that are vying for our attention. And it's so easy just to let the season rush by us and not really think about what it actually means, besides Santa Claus and gifts and eggnog and all that other stuff, but what it truly means, the birth of Christ. And so today we'll be talking about Christ, the uncreated one. It's the title of the song, and the three aspects that are really encompassed in the song are light. I made a typo in my own title for my own song. It's actually light, love, and life. That's fun. So light, love, and life. Yeah, that'll be up there for almost the whole time. So you'll get to see it a lot. But that's the thing. We all mess up. I mess up a lot more than others, but we all mess up. So my prayer today is that we refuse to sit back and just watch the season go by. My prayer is that we would really sit and meditate on what it means to be in this time of Advent. That's what it's called, the Advent season, or us being aware that Christ has come. And so let's dive right in. First, I want to kind of go through a couple of the lyrics, and then we'll kind of go about what the actual lyrics mean. The first one is the chorus. The chorus is, "Rejoice, rejoice, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin is born the Son of God and man in Bethlehem. Christ the uncreated one with his creation lives that all the world may know the light, the love, and life that he gives." And that's the chorus, and we sing it over and over in the song. And I just wanted to go through just a little bit of what do those words really even mean? Are they just words thrown together? Hopefully not. So the first word I want to focus on is that idea of rejoice. Because this is truly a time of rejoicing. It's not just a time, like, when you think of Christmas, no one is like, "Ah, dang it, it's Christmas. Ugh." It's like, no, everyone loves Christmas. Like I don't even know when Arbor Day is, but I don't get excited about Arbor Day. But Christmas, I get excited. We all get excited. Christmas is a time to be joyful. So rejoice. In Luke 2, when the angels are proclaiming that the Christ is born, they say that I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. See, the heart of Christmas is joy. And so we need to latch onto that. Rejoice with the angels. Rejoice with the world. Joy to the world. That's a song. It's a time of joy. It's incredible. And so the first passage I want to turn to is actually in Isaiah chapter 9. And it's a pretty famous proclamation of the Messiah. You can turn there in your Bible or you can just listen along. But Isaiah chapter 9 gives this incredible prophecy and incredible insight into the personhood of Jesus. It says in I'm going to start at verse 6, go to 7. Chapter 9 of Isaiah. It says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." When I read that, I get joyful. When I read that, it is such an incredible promise. Have you heard that the Son has been given to us? And not only is it it's not just some Joe Schmo that's been kind of dropped at our doorstep. No, the Son that's been given, he's going to have the government on his shoulders. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be called Mighty God. That's the Son who's been given to us, Jesus Christ. You know, it says here that the government shall be upon his shoulders. And I know when we're talking about, you know, families getting together and you're sitting down at the dinner table, they always say the last thing you want to bring up is politics. But I know that politics is a really tough subject for our entire nation right now, right? I think it's always been a really tough thing. But politicians, there's all these bills getting thrown around. I never feel safe when I'm thinking about politics, right? It doesn't feel good. But we see here a promise. It says that the government shall be upon his shoulders. And there's a quote by Gail Irwin, who's a pastor, and he says, you know, politicians of this day look for what they can get from you. Well, Jesus, he looks for what he can do for you. Leaders of this day surround themselves with servants. Well, Jesus surrounds us with his servanthood. Leaders of this day use their power to build their empire, but Jesus uses his power to wash our feet and make us clean and comfortable. Leaders of this day trade their influence for money. God so loved that he gave. Generals of this day need regular wars to keep their weapons and skills up to date and ensure their own advancement. Jesus brings peace and rest to our hearts. And the higher the plane of an importance one reaches in the world, the more inaccessible he becomes. But Jesus, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And leaders of this day, they're so desperate to be seen, be heard, yet Jesus sought anonymity so he could be useful. And he ends the whole thing by saying, we can be and we are by choice governed by God. Hope and joy and peace and rest cover its subjects. Justice, mercy, and grace amazingly coexist. I like this kingdom. The borders are open. Come on in. Doesn't that sound like an incredible government? Doesn't it sound like that's the government I want? One that is that rests upon Christ's shoulders. And it says in Romans that the government does indeed rest on his shoulders. Everything is in his control. And so we can rejoice in the midst of chaos. We can rejoice in the midst of being unsure about the state of the nation, the state of everything. We can rejoice and be assured because we know that Christ is on the throne. He's sovereign. In the heart of Christmas, the gospel, and why we rejoice is all contained in that verse and also in this passage from John 1. So John 1 is where we're going to be spending most of our time. You can turn there too. John chapter 1. It is one of the most powerful paragraphs in Scripture, I would say. But there's a very important verse. It's verse 14, chapter 1. I would go as far to say it's the most pivotal verse in all of history. It's highlighted in my Bible. Not that that is any reason to think it's awesome, but it is in green in my Bible. Verse 14, it is so powerful. Listen to this. I'm going to read it a couple times, because when I read it, it's so good. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Wow. "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Wow. Contained in that verse is the heart of Christmas, the hope of Christmas. that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And see, the Word, that word, it's logos. That word, it's so important because it reaches out universally. To the Jews who would read this, both Jews and Greek thinkers, they would read this passage. And the Greeks, they generally thought of God as too low. The Greek gods, you think of the Greek gods, right? You had like Zeus and Hermes and all these other gods. They have like hundreds of them. Well, they weren't really anything more than just supermen. They were just men who happened to be gods, right? Like you think of Zeus, he was a womanizer. He was petty and fickle. He may have been like the strongest god or whatever, or he was like the most powerful god because he had like lightning and stuff, but he was the worst. Like, have you read stories about like these Greek gods and goddesses? They're horrible. The gods, they were apathetic and distant. It's not someone who you'd want to see. So here, John is saying, well, you know what? The Word, well, he's talking about the Word before. The Word is God. And so when he's talking about this, the Greek readers would see that and say, wait, what God? Well, God? What? God's a man, right? Well, no, they see this passage, they say, wow, God is incredible. There's a little poem I wanted to read to you. It's called Descent by Steve Bell. And what he wants to do is he's trying to contrast the Greek gods and the ancient gods with Jesus. And I think it's very powerful. I'm going to read it to you right here. You can see it on the screen. They sought to soar into the skies, those classic gods of high renown. For lofty pride desires to rise, but you came down. You dropped down from the mountain sheer, forsook the eagle for the dove. The other gods commanded fear, but you gave love. Where chiseled marble seemed to freeze their abstract and perfected form, compassion brought you to your knees. Your blood was warm. They called for blood and sacrifice, and their victims on an altar bled. When no one else could pay the price, you died instead. They towered above our mortal plane, dismissed this restless flesh with scorn. They were aloof from birth and death and pain, but you were born. Born to these burdens, born by all, born with us all astride the grave, weak to be with us when we fall, and strong to save. That is the Savior I want to follow. That is the God that I want to have as my God.
Amen.
Amen. That he was weak to be with us when we fall. He took on humanity. Can you imagine that? He was God. He was up in heaven. It was perfect. And yet he ascribed to himself humanity so he could come down and be among his creation to redeem us. If I was like in the ninth mansion, I don't think I would want to come down here, let alone in heaven come down here to earth. John is saying that, actually this poet and also John, he's saying that Jesus is radically different than every other god that these Greek thinkers and these other gods that man has made up. He's so much different than all these gods. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, to the Jewish thinkers who would read this, they had such a high view of God that they would be like, what God would come down to us? What? That's ridiculous. To them, John wrote, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. To the ancient Jews, they would have a hard time believing that God, the God that was revealed in the Torah and the Old Testament, he would come down to us. Yet John, he's saying, well, he did, in the form of Jesus Christ, his Son. And so I can't go back too much, but in the chorus, the whole point of the song is that Christ, the uncreated one. And that's where we're met with this crazy thing, that not only is Christ human, but he's also God. Christ is not a created being. He's the uncreated one. It says in John 1 verse 1, it's the very first one. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus is God. He's not a created being. He's the uncreated one. And throughout John, we have this strange encounter with who our world is and who God is. And if we actually were going through, last year I believe it was, we went through a study on John, and that was kind of the framework behind what I was thinking about when I was writing the lyrics, because John is all about man not getting it. Like, we don't get it a lot of times, right? Like, God comes down, his disciples didn't get it. I don't get a lot of things in my life. And so we as humans, we miss a lot of stuff. But that's the whole book of John. You get to read it, and you're like, wow, these guys are missing it. Wow, I can't believe they missed it. They were missing that God. Jesus is God. I'm going to check the time here. So John is constantly trying to show that Jesus is not just some guy. He's not some good teacher. Some people thought he was, oh, yeah, he's just a good teacher. He's a prophet. No, John is saying, no, he's God. Right off the bat, he's God. Everywhere Jesus goes, he's explaining over and over. He's like, look, I'm doing these miracles. I'm doing these signs. I've told you with my own voice, I'm God. And so we see that all throughout John. And it's just so great to see. The Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice for our sins. Not only was Jesus born to walk this earth and to do his miracles and to do what the Father wanted, but ultimately he came down so he could die on the cross. We celebrate that on Good Friday and Easter, but it's important to remember even now, because every day is like Easter for the believer, amen? And so even when we're celebrating Christmas, we keep in mind, Jesus didn't just come down for fun. He came down to save us through his death and resurrection. And so he is not only the uncreated one, he is also the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And we rejoice in that. That is incredible. So I want to move on to the verses now. We see rejoice. Rejoice, Lamb of God, takes away our sin. That's incredible. Well, what are the things that we get to see about Christ? Well, he gives us light. He is light. So the first verse, it says, light, the light of the world, you give sight to sinners and the blind. Those who lived in darkness, they have seen a wondrous light. And God to man, he sent his son that all may reunite. It says in John 8:12 that I am the light of the world. Isaiah 9:2, it's that verse that those who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. We see throughout all of Jesus' ministry, he gives sight to the blind. He gives sight to those who are born blind. He gives sight to those who were blind from something. He heals people. But he also gives sight to sinners. Isn't it true that we lived in darkness before we saw the light of Christ, right? And we see all throughout the book of John, there's the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they're these religious leaders. If anyone was going to see that Jesus was the Lord, it would be them, right? They're the Pharisees. They're the religious guys. They're the pastors of Israel. Yet they didn't see it because they were blind. Christ came to remove that blindness even from them. We can even go back further. You know, for the youth, we're going through a study on the children of Israel going into the Promised Land. And those knuckleheads, they are so blind all the time. They're blinded by their selfishness, by their unfaithfulness. They're just completely blind. They can see perfectly fine. But when it comes to the things of God, they're always blind. They're always saying, oh, let's go back to Egypt. This is so hard wandering in the desert. Oh, God, we're out of water. Oh, even though God's given them water all the time, they're blind. So Christ came to give sight even to our hearts, even to our eyes. Because truly without him, we can't see. And you can imagine how dark the world was to the Jewish people, right? The Jewish people, they're a small nation, and they're conquered by these warmongering Romans. So not only are they overthrown over and over again, now they're conquered once again by the Romans. They're sitting there. There's been silence from God for two or 300 years. They're at the end of their rope. They're like, we need a Messiah. We need Christ. It's so dark right now. Can you imagine that? It was so dark. The world was dark. They were living in darkness. But yet, when there's a dark night, that's when the light is brightest, when you see it, right? See, the human eye, it can perceive the light from a candle miles away in the pitch black. If there's pitch black around, you can see a candle that's miles away because the darkness is so great, yet there's that great light. You can see it And the children of Israel, the Jews, they were in this time of darkness. And it says that, Paul says in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. So it was at this very moment, I believe it was in Galatians 4, if you want to look it up, fullness of time, Christ had come. God sent his son, the Messiah, at this time where all hope was lost. And I think for us as well, and I think for you, and I think for you, everyone in this room, there's darkness in our lives. There's darkness in this world. Christ has come, and he's the light. That's incredible news. And now because of Christ, we're reunited to relationship with God. We were separated from him. We were separated from birth, this fall, the sin, death. We were separated from him, yet through the act of Christ, we are reunited with him. And that's an incredible truth, and through that, we rejoice. The second verse says, love, in a world filled with hate, you are love to the sinner and the saint, the sick, the poor, the prostitute, the pastor, and the slave. You come in love for all mankind. We all need your grace. In John 1:16, it says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We have received grace upon grace. That's like saying you have received a cupcake upon a cake. Like, that is awesome. Like, you're stacking great things on top of each other. Grace upon grace. This is incredible, right? From his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. And how was that grace manifested? It was manifested through Christ, through his life, and through his death and resurrection. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was constantly showing love to the most undesirable of people. In John 4, we see that he was giving love to this Samaritan woman. There's a Samaritan. That's a group that was completely hated by the Jews. The Samaritans, they had intermarried with the conquering nations. They were detestable to the Jews. If you were a Jew going down, if you were going down to Jerusalem, you were in the north, you wanted to go down to Jerusalem, there's a big part in Israel called Samaria. They would go around it. They wouldn't even go through it because they didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. Yet Jesus, it says in John 4 that he had to go through Samaria. Why? To meet this woman. He goes there to meet and sit down and talk and minister to a Samaritan, a Jew talking to a Samaritan. Even his disciples are like, what are you doing, Jesus? Do you know that she's Samaritan? You must not know because you're talking to her, but we're going to tell you she's Samaritan, so you should get out of here. And he's like, no, are you kidding me? I came here to talk to her. Jesus was always ministering to the least of these, the people who were the most outcast. He always went to the lepers. The lepers were the most unclean, the sickest people. Their skin was literally, they were being rotted and decayed. They would be losing limbs. They would smell. They would be quarantined off into caves. And everyone would stay away from them. It was by law. You had to stay away from them. But Jesus, he always went to them. He went to them. He sought them out. Those who were the uncleanest, he went and sought out. We see in John 8 that Jesus, he goes to this woman who's been caught in adultery. The religious leaders, they're about to stone her. They're about to, hey, Jesus, we caught her committing adultery. We're going to stone her because the law says to do so. Yet he goes to her and he ministers to her in love. His teaching is filled with it. The good Samaritan, as I said before, the Samaritan, he was telling people to love your neighbor. Well, he's saying in his parable, he's saying love like this Samaritan did. Samaritan, that's like almost saying the good terrorist. That seems like a really weird parable, right? Yeah, so there's this guy walking along and then the terrorist helped him. What? That's horrible. And then Jesus is like, yeah, love like that terrorist did. What? That's ridiculous, Jesus. How could you be saying that? Well, it's because Jesus' love is a radical kind of love. He says, love your enemies. The religious leaders, they called him a glutton and a drunk. Why? Because he ate a lot and he drank a lot with sinners. He would quote-unquote, party it up, as the kids, the cool kids say. He would party it up. He was cool. Jesus would go. He wasn't really. He was cool. Jesus was awesome. He would go and he would be dining with the tax collectors. Ew, the IRS. And these guys, they were hated, right? You know, Jesus walking up there like, hey, IRS, let's go out for a cookie or something. That's like ridiculous. Why would you do that, Jesus? Because he loves. Jesus has this radical kind of love that we have never seen before in the history of all mankind. And that's the love that we're called to love with. It is so hard sometimes. You know, in the Bible, we hear from Jesus teaching, love your neighbor as yourself, you know, love your enemy. That's all fun and games, right? But it is so hard. I think every single one of us has been faced with a time in our life when we had to love someone who was unlovable. What do you do? Well, you remember that Christ loves you. And if Christ loves even you, he can love them. Christ loves the unlovable. Christ loves those who are the least. He loves the least of these. He calls us to minister to the least of these out of his love. Because his love is incredible. It doesn't just stop with the religious people. It doesn't just stop. It's not only just pastors. It doesn't say Jesus loves the pastors. Jesus loves the people who read their Bible every day. Jesus loves just the Christians. No, Jesus loves everyone. It says in John 3:16 that God loved the world in such a way that he sent his own son. He loved the world so much he sent his son. And that love we're commanded to carry out. The sick, the poor, the prostitute, the pastor, the slave, everyone is in need of God's grace. And so this last verse here, it says life. When death was all we knew, you brought life. You're making all things new. Satan's power has come to end and has no hold on us. The life you give defeats the fall. You reign victorious. I want to read a couple more verses here from John chapter 1. We're going to look at 12 through 13, and then we're going to read 16 through 18 again. Starting at 12 through 13, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In verses 16 through 18 again, for from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Man, that was powerful. And the work that Christ has accomplished through his life, through his ministry, it's final. It's like Dave was saying before, the ticket, you have that ticket to ride, you have that airplane ticket, that is awesome. And not like United Airlines? Was that the one that kicked people off? North? Yeah? Yeah, it's not like, you know, God's not like United Airlines where he gets on, oops, sorry, man, oops, get out of here. No, if you have the ticket to salvation, you have it. Your salvation is sealed until the day of redemption. That is incredible news. There's neither height nor depth, nor any principality, any power, angel, demons. There's nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God. And the new life that you have in him is incredible. Amen. Amen. I'm glad one person believes that. Yes. We'll work on the rest of you. It says in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, then you'll be free indeed. That's the same chapter with the adulterous woman. He's addressing the Pharisees. He's saying, look, if I set you free, there's nothing in this world. Who are you to say that you can loose yourself from the love of Christ? Who are you? Like, I'm just a person. Don't you think that's kind of selfish? Like, me, little Matt, can separate myself from the all-powerful God. That doesn't make sense. That's impossible. How can I do anything to break myself away from God's love? It's impossible. It's impossible. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. So why walk, as Paul says, if you are free, why walk again in the slavery of sin? You've been set free. You don't have to walk away. There's a saying that I always say. I always say it all the time. But it's, in Christ, you're free to do fill in the blank. But you're also free not to. In Christ, you're free to watch Netflix. In Christ, you're free to enjoy time with your family. And in Christ, you're free to do all these things. In Christ, you're free to even enjoy alcohol. But you're free in Christ not to. There's a lot of people who, drugs, alcohol, partying, sex, there's all these things that they have to do. They can't, they're in bondage to it. I can't have fun unless I'm drinking alcohol. I can't have fun unless I'm doing all those drugs. I can't have fun unless I'm going out and having random sex. I can't have fun without all those things. Well, that doesn't sound fun. That doesn't sound good. That doesn't sound like that's freedom. They're like, yeah, I'm so free, but I have to do these things. Well, no, in Christ, I'm free because, yes, I'm free to enjoy some. I'm free to enjoy alcohol to an extent. To an extent. I'm free to, there's, I'm getting ahead of myself. There's certain things you're free to enjoy. That's another sermon, another time. You're free in Christ to enjoy what is lawful and what is good and what is edifying, but you're also free to abstain from other things. That's true freedom. The world always tries to sell you fake freedom, right? It tries to sell you, oh yeah, hey, if you just sign up for this, you'll have the time of your life, and then you sign it, and then there's like that whole terms and agreements. Like, I'm pretty sure that's the biggest lie that every Christian has ever said. I have read and agree to all these terms. I click that all the time. I've never once read a word of those user agreements, right? But that's the world. The world has this big agreement. It's this big contract. And they say, sign here, sign your life to us, the world, and you'll have all this fun. And then there's this big, long, but you're going to be in bondage to sin. You're going to be in bondage to what we are offering. You're going to be in bondage, no freedom. Well, Christ, if you submit to him, you're free. You're free in him. Satan's power has come to end. He has already lost. See, when Satan tries to get the victory, it always kind of backfires, right? He's like, yes, I'm going to kill God. That backfired, right? He's like, yes, Good Friday, kill him. That's it. Well, no, because a few days later, he ended up raising again, and then that's actually the foundation of our whole faith. Thanks, Satan. Satan, he kind of lost there, big time. The victory that Christ has over death, over sin, it's final. And Satan has no more power over us, and that's incredible. And that's why, in the chorus, we rejoice. Rejoice, because all of that, the life, the work, the ministry of Christ, the love, the life and light that he gives, all of that is based in his birth. And the fact that he came down. And that main verse that we were talking about, the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's an incredible promise. And my prayer is that as we go out from today, as we go to our Christmas shopping, as we go eat a lot of Christmas cookies, and as we go and start making our New Year's resolutions to never eat Christmas cookies again, and as we go to do all these other things that the Christmas season brings on, my prayer is that that wouldn't just be the whole of our season, that we would also sit back, take a step back, and say, wait, what does this Christmas season mean? How can I take joy in what Christmas means? How can I live my life differently in light of what Christmas means? Because I assure you, if you take that time to meditate on the Word, to meditate on what this incredible season is, the Spirit is going to do mighty things. He's going to reveal to you, wow, this Christmas season is incredible.